Today and the next 2 weeks, we are going to pause from our little-known character study and return to the Gospels because we want to focus on Christ's passion for us, especially the last week as he spent in ministering to us. So will you turn with me today to the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, and I'll read verses 1 through 11. This is the reading of God's Word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Thus ends the reading of God's word. This passage we read happens on Palm Sunday, which is today. Jesus made a triumphant entry into the city, Jerusalem. Interestingly, he entered the city by riding a colt, a baby donkey. The people were bubbling with joy as they welcomed Jesus by spreading their cloaks and palm branches on the road. What a scene it must have been on that dusty road of Jerusalem. People shouting in joy, celebrating, and Jesus quietly riding the donkey. In the midst of this wild celebration, I was trying to imagine how Jesus would have felt. Would he have been happy? Because he saw the people were joyful in anticipation of his kingship as they finally saw hope from the misery of their lives. Or would he have been sad? Because he knew in a few days, these cries of joy would turn into shouts of madness for his crucifixion. How would he have glorified his Father in the midst of this atmosphere? Because whatever the situation was, Jesus always sought to do one thing, and that was to glorify his Father. Today, I want us to see Jesus entering into three places, and I want you to see why he entered those three places. So first, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Mark, this is the first time Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Let me give you the gradual progression. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, for the first time, he says, they were where? On their way to Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1, then we see them saying, the next one, Mark 11, 1, it says, remember, they were on their way in chapter 10. In verse 1, now they have approached Jerusalem. Then in Mark chapter 11, verse 11, what are they now? They have entered into Jerusalem. So did you see this gradual progression into Jerusalem? Now, what was the significance of Jesus entering into Jerusalem? We see clearly Jesus entered into Jerusalem. How? Why? As her king. How do we know that Jesus came as a king? By the animal he rode. How can we be sure that Jesus riding a colt was a symbol of Jesus' kingship, just like the President of the United States landing in Air Force One? Did you get the comparison? Air Force One, the donkey? This is the arrival of the king. Well, let me take you to the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He gives us exactly that meaning. He says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See who? Your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Did you see that? The fact that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem riding this donkey is like landing in Air Force One as the king. But did you know by the animal Jesus chose to rode? We can also see what kind of king Jesus will be. You see, the donkey was a symbol of lowliness and gentleness. And that perfectly describes the kind of king Jesus was. To be humble and gentle are not characteristics that humans can have naturally. By nature, humans are arrogant, proud, impatient, easily angered. But Jesus shows us that he is so much greater, so much higher than we are, and calls his people to also grow and become more like him, humble and gentle. See, our king who came lowly and gentle. Why? So that he can serve rather than to be served. He chose to be lowly and gentle, humble and gentle, to serve the people who were the least deserving. You know, we are usually okay serving the people who are deserving, our superiors, the respected. But when they are not all that deserving, our hearts are not so inclined to serve the least deserving, are we? But Jesus, our humble and gentle King, desired greatly to serve the people, including the people who were least deserving. Dear people of God, unless we grow more like our humble and gentle King, we will never learn to serve the least deserving people as he did. Now, I want us to think one further thought on Jesus and the colt here. In Mark chapter 11, verse 3, we have this verse. It says, "If anyone asks you, why are you doing this?" That is, untying the colt, right, from stranger and taking it back to Lord knows where, right? This is the background. So if anyone asks you, why are you doing this, talking to the disciples, they are to say, "The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." I found that to be astounding. See, for both the owner of the colt and the disciples, all they needed to hear was, "The Lord needs it." No other explanations needed. So look what he does for everyone involved here when they hear the word, "The Lord needs it." For the owner of the colt, "The Lord needs it" was enough for him to offer his precious possession for God to use it for his glory. For the disciples to hear, "The Lord needs it" was enough for them to go and bring back somebody else's treasure at the risk of being accused of stealing and becoming a criminal. Even for this colt, I mean, we will think, what does a colt know? And yet, even for this colt, instead of refusing, he submits. Why? Because the Lord needs it. That was enough for this beast of burden to humbly submit and carry the Messiah into the city. And for us, if the Lord should say, "The Lord needs it," may I ask, can that be enough for us to serve? Can that be enough for us to offer whatever he needs for us to offer for his glory? May I ask, will you offer your life and your treasures because the Lord says he needs it? Some people might say, well, I'm too old to serve. But if the Lord needs you, will you obey him? Some people might say, I don't have much to offer. But if the Lord needs it, will you offer however little you think you have? We should humbly pray and meditate. If the Lord needs it, may we also gladly offer ourselves for his service. That's entering into Jerusalem. Now, I want us to see the second place that Jesus entered. See, after entering into Jerusalem as a king, where is the first place he went? Again, let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went where? Into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. See, the first thing Jesus did when he entered into Jerusalem as a king was to go into the temple, which seems very, very natural, doesn't it? But what is unnatural was what he did. After entering into Jerusalem, right, with this festive celebration, with everybody in the city in an uproar, shouting, celebrating, the king, the Messiah, Hosanna, has come. So there was this amazing climax of joy. And so here is him receiving such an incredible reception. And as he entered into Jerusalem, the first place he goes straight is where? Into the temple. So you would expect he would do something amazing. The temple might catch fire. Maybe the temple will be moved with winds. Everybody prophesizing. Maybe miraculous healings might come about. Wouldn't there be such an expectation? Folks, when you read your Bible, you gotta read it with anticipation. Don't just read the words. It ain't fun like that. Well, anyway, you're entering into my mind. Look what happened, though. As soon as he entered into Jerusalem, then into the temple, as a triumphant king to come, what does he do? He says he just looked around and did nothing. Nothing, verse 11 says. Why? The explanation, since he was already late. Wow, what an unexpected action, or should I say inaction, after such a triumphant entry, isn't it? After this grand entrance, shouldn't Jesus do something spectacular? Display some of his greatness? But for Jesus to do nothing seems so anticlimactic, taking the air out of the excitement that was built up throughout this celebratory day. See, this is so important, I think, because for many of us, it is so easy for us to get caught up in the atmosphere of the excitement. Have you ever caught yourself going with the flow? Not really thinking through if your going was really for God's glory or not. You see, people are often compared as sheep. And sheep, by nature, usually goes with the flow. Which is why, unless we are alert and focused on God's glory, it will be so easy to get caught up in the atmosphere and simply go with it. What does it mean that King Jesus did nothing after entering into the temple? Simply said, it was not the right time to do something. As we know, for Jesus, timing is very applicable. Why wouldn't Jesus go to Jerusalem? According to John chapter 7, verse 6, it says, therefore Jesus told them, my time is not yet. here. That's why he wouldn't go. Why wouldn't Jesus let the people tell who he is? Mark chapter 7, verse 36. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, even though he came to tell everyone who he was. Why? Because he was not the time yet. However, when the right time came, what does Jesus do? In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, look closely at the words. He says, you see, when? At just the right time. What is the right time? Do your feelings have to be all aligned? When is the right time? When all the doors are open? When is the right time? When you feel good? When you hear a voice? Listen to this verse. It is incredible. At just the right time, he says. And what is the right time? When we were still, how? Powerless. That's the right time. Right time for what? Christ does what? Dies for the ungodly. For many of us, it is exactly the opposite. When we see others powerless, that's the time to desert them. We don't want to hang out with losers. Right? I don't want to be identified with losers, right? So in this world, second place is no place at all. We celebrate, have a championship parade for the champions, but for the losers, nobody remembers them. That's the way the world is. For the powerless, rejection, obscurity, desertion. But that's how God is so different, folks. What is the right time? When you and I are so absolutely powerless, we deserve to be forsaken. Losers. But it is that the right time for Christ to die, not for the victorious, not for the champions, not for those celebrities, but Christ died for the ungodly, for you, for me. That's the right time, folks. But I want us to continue here. Though Jesus left the temple the first day doing what? Nothing. Now the king actually returns on the second day to do something. And what did he do? Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through 17. Remember, Mark chapter 11, verse 11, he entered into the Jerusalem as the king into the temple and then did nothing. He left. But on the second day, he returns. And look what the king does in the temple. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began what? Celebrating, praising, worshiping, praying, offering incense. None of that above, isn't it? He began driving out those who were selling, buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, he said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. See, Christ our King hates to see his house immersed in the affairs of the world. Now, listen carefully. Doing business is not wrong. But doing it where there should be worship, that's what made it so wrong for the king. Proper place, proper activity are very precious to our God. And we also must learn to not mix those things. So when we come to worship our God, dear people of God, is worshiping our God the reason why you have come? Or did you come for something different? Did you come for the fellowship? Did you come because you always did? Did you come for the community? For evangelism, for good deeds, many wonderful things. See, all of those things are precious for God's people. However, they cannot supersede our God being the first and the greatest reason for our worship. Let's go to two scriptures. In John chapter 4, verse 23, this is God talking to his people. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. What is the Heavenly Father doing? He says, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, oh, it is so concise and so direct. It says, the people I formed for myself, in other words, the people he created, all of us. Why? That they may proclaim my praise. And that word praise there can be substituted as worship. That's worship. So folks, first things first, worshiping God is and must always be first. It must always take the highest priority. Everything else, including many wonderful blessed events, must get in line and become secondary to worshiping our God. That is why sermons and praise times cannot be catered for the non-believers first. Sure, we want to bless and reach them, for them to also experience and taste the beauty and power of God's goodness. But they cannot be, people cannot be our first priority. It must always be King Jesus. And from there, find wonderful ways to bless everyone around us. So people of God, we worship our God not because we must. You see, our worship must never be out of sense of duty or responsibility or merely out of habit. God's people must come to the worship because there's no one as worthy, because there's no one as precious, because there's no one who deserves our very best worship. May all God's people understand, no one loves you more than he does. No one cares for us. No one can protect us more than our God. Did you know no one serves us more than our God? In fact, no one prays for us more than our God. Do you know that? While you may neglect to pray for yourself, he prays for you unceasingly. That is the incredible ministry and love of our Redeemer for us. So people of God, the only proper heart for worship is out of deep and full love for Jesus, our King, who came to lay down his life for us joyfully in love with us. So if people want to worship our God conveniently or comfortably, then can I say that's wrong? If people want to worship our God just as we like, then can I also say that too is wrong? Entering into the worship of our God late or entering without preparing our hearts with prayer should not happen to God's people. If we all remember how our God loves us, how he sacrificed for us, how he poured his unconditional grace to us, then the thought of offering our God our very best should, if when we're not offering our God our very best, should bring a deep heartache for treating our God so foolishly. You and I know our God deserves our very best. He is worthy, most worthy of all. Let the worthiness of our God move us to worship our God with the very best heart. Anything less than that is not right. Now that takes us to the third place where Jesus entered. Jesus did not simply enter to be the king of Jerusalem. Jesus did not simply enter into the temple to receive their worship. Jesus also came to enter into our lives to be our king, to receive our worship. In Mark chapter 11, verse 9 through 10, it says, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The word Hosanna means save. Okay? It is an expression of praise for God's saving work for his people. And you and I know how God saved us. Jesus gladly exchanged all the glory and beauty of heaven. Imagine how incredibly majestic that heaven must be. And he exchanged all of that in order to humbly become a lowly creature like us. Can you imagine? I sometimes make this comparison in my head. How the divine God can become a creature like me. What would that comparison be like? And I thought, not sane, but hopefully you get the idea. It's like me turning into a cockroach to be the savior of cockroaches. Would I ever do that? Don't think so. I don't want to be a cockroach. Do you understand the incredible transformation that happened? That's what our Savior did. Forsaking the majesty of heaven to humbly become a lowly creature. Why? So that he can become our substitute for sinners like you and I. Jesus laid aside the magnificence of his glorious crown in heaven so that he could humbly wear the crown of thorns, piercing his head, blood flowing down his face. As painful as it was for Jesus to be forsaken by his Father, yet despite the suffering and the pain, what was Jesus' confession? Not my will, but yours be done, Father. Yours be done. What a Savior we have in Jesus, folks. He loves sinners like you and I so much that he gladly gave up his life in order to purchase us. Who gives up his life for someone else? Nothing, no one in this world, not like him, but Jesus did. Jesus did not mind enduring all the misery, the pain, and the humiliation in this world if that is what will cost him to pay the price to purchase us. But most of all, Jesus must have been so happy to redeem us so that he could take us to his amazing kingdom, just like he did for Joe this past Thursday, for Tammy's mom last month, for our parents, for many of us who have lost our loved ones. Oh, Christ came, entered into heaven to prepare a home for his people, a glorious home, so that we can enjoy and celebrate like there's no tomorrow. Dear people of God, can I ask, how excited do you get when you think of Jesus? How excited do you get when you're coming to worship our King, our Savior, Christ Jesus? See, many people were so excited in our passage when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. What did they do? Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 8. In their excitement to welcome Jesus, look what happens. Many people spread their clothes on the road, while others spread branches they've cut in the field. This is amazing humility from the people. An excitement that many of us cannot easily fathom. See, this is like the red carpet spread out from the steps of the airplane when presidents and dignitaries of other nations visit another country. But if you can think a little more personally for us, it is like taking off our jackets to spread them on the dirty road for someone we respect to walk over it. I love Elder Frank. But I will never take off my jacket just so that he can go and walk over it, right? Because it is dirty there. I wouldn't waste my jacket Yes, go ahead, I dare you. Oh, Lord. That was what was happening. People were taking off, literally, their jackets on this dirty road, meaning it was going to be wasted now. The road was so dirty, they wanted Jesus to walk on a nicer ground. And they would take off their jackets, spread them on the floor, so Jesus' donkey would step over it and trample it and trash it. But they did not mind. Oh, and I was envisioning this, and I thought, oh, the excitement they felt to welcome Jesus. And I thought, imagine if you and I got excited for Jesus and his salvation like that. Imagine loving Jesus so much that we do not mind losing our jacket. We do not mind sacrificing our treasures. We don't mind sounding like a fool in the middle of the streets. Wouldn't it be amazing for us to love Jesus with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, with all of our voices, with all the treasures we have, with all of our clothes, with all of our time, with every single thing we have. This is my prayer as I was preparing this message. In conclusion, this is the prayer that I had. I said, Lord, we really want to love you as you love us. I really want to love Jesus just as he loves me and you. Folks, where is your love? Do you get bubbly excited for the restaurant? Do you get overly giddy over a fashion, over a toy? There's nothing wrong to like those things. But if your heart is experiencing the burning fires of Jesus, his love for you, to lay down and sacrifice any treasures will never be sacrificial for us. Merely our privilege and our joy. Today we thought about Jesus entering into three places. Into Jerusalem as the king. And what does the king desire more than anything? Worship in his temple. But it isn't only to the people in the New Testament. Jesus also entered into our hearts as Hosanna, as our Savior. Why? Because he is our King. And what does he desire from us as our King? Worship. Not just a mechanical worship. Not just a convenient worship. Not just a redundant worship. But a worship that burns our hearts. A worship that says nothing, no one is more important in my life. A worship that we don't mind giving our whole lives, the whole possessions that we have. If this one worship makes us broke and bankrupt, we will choose bankruptcy with worship. If this worship means the end of our lives, then today, I say, should be our last day with worship. I see what our Savior did. He offered his very best for us. And we are so stingy. I am so stingy. I hate myself sometimes. But I want to see my Savior, and I want to do what he done. So I want to love as he loved me. So can I, as your pastor and friend and brother in Christ, it is my prayer that you won't love yourself more than you love Jesus. I pray that you won't love your children more than you love Jesus. I pray that you won't love your future or your security more than Jesus. He's your King, and He will give you His very best. So let us, as His people, learn to also offer our very best worship to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes, Lord, you know, in the middle of preparing a sermon, you break my heart because you make me see how little I love you. You make me see as much as you give, I don't like to return. So selfish. And I'm afraid, Lord, that some of my brothers and sisters here are dumb like me, selfish, coming to worship without a thought, without preparing. When we sin, our hearts don't break like you. When we offer, we don't pour passion like you. And we call this Passion Week, your passion for us. Lord, I pray, oh, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. May each of them experience the passion, the love that Jesus has for each of us. So that, Lord, we will not live this world as we maybe envision, but may we learn humility and submission and surrender sweetly to you. So that, Lord, we will learn to live our lives only for your glory, only for your glory, only for your glory. Bless all my brothers and sisters here. Bless me, Lord, for without it, we can't walk as you would like. So we thank you. We pray all of these things in Christ's wonderful, amazing name. Amen.